Well, in Luke chapter 2, the first part of the chapter, we get the Christmas story, Charlie Brown style, you could say. If you've watched the Charlie Brown special, it's one of my favorite all-time TV specials. But it's the Christmas story, and this is history. This really happened. Luke is a consummate historian, and he is cited as such. Even those that are critical scholars, quote unquote, those that, you know, would be scholarly and accepted by scholars, admit, yeah, this is historical. And in this history, we'll see how God works to save. And so let's begin by reading. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has come, and the angels announce his coming. He has come. He was born, just like Isaiah predicted 700-800 years before this. "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." And he's come. He's come, just like Micah predicted, in Bethlehem. "Born to you this day in the city of David." Micah predicted this about the time of Isaiah, 700-800 years before this. And there's many other predictions written down far ahead of time, so when it happened, it would prove that what God says in his word is true. And what a glorious thing that the Lord has done, that he sent his son, that he looked at the world, saw the need of the world, and didn't say forget it. He saw the world and didn't say what's the point. He saw not just the world then, but the world today, as he sees from eternity all. He saw us, and he didn't say, "I don't think so." And, you know, he could have said that, couldn't he? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, maybe about you, but not about me. He wouldn't say that about me. Why wouldn't he want me? Why wouldn't you be interested in me? He saw us and he loved us so much that he sent his son, and Jesus came into this world humbly. He came into this world to save. And again, so often this is lost in, you know, the hustle and bustle of life and all the fun things that we do at Christmas, being with family, having presents and decorations, and what a blessing that is. Who doesn't like that? Maybe the Grinch. Okay, we'll give him, there's always a Grinch, you know, in the family or in the neighborhood. But we like it. No doubt you like it. But what is greater than the gifts, what is greater than family even the most loved family, the closest of family, what is greater than all that is God. We wouldn't have what we have without God. And we wouldn't continue to have, and there would be no hope for a future without God and without a Savior. And God saw that ahead of time, and he knew that we would miss it or not pay attention to it. And so he made a way for his son to come into the world so that we could be saved because of his great love. But let's consider this a little bit more, the way that God works. Christmas, it's the way that God works. Not just at Christmas time, but all of the time. God works, the first thing we'll see is he works in a providential way. He works providentially. So that's a big word. What does it mean? Well, let's break it down. A little more Latin. We learned the Latin, right? Gloria in excelsis Deo. We sang that. Here's another Latin word that's brought into the English. Providia is to see before. You know, we get our word video from the Latin, vidia, which is to see. And then pro means before, to see before, to foresee. God foresees, and the idea behind it again, providentia, I don't speak Latin. I just looked it up in the Latin dictionary that I have. And you can too online. You can actually go to dictionary.com or whatever dictionary you like, and then you can go to the origin of it. But the idea behind it is, since God sees ahead of time, before it happens, he provides. He provides care. He sees, he has vision, so there's provision, because that's who God is. And God in his providence wanted to save this world that he sees, not only at the time of Christ 2,000 years ago nearly, but today. And so he provides. He sees ahead of time. That's why Jesus said, your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask. How does he know that? Well, he sees it. He sees ahead of time. And so we know this because I quoted Isaiah, I quoted Micah, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, that the Savior would come to Bethlehem and be born in Bethlehem. And that a child would be born, but a son would be given. So we have the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ in that one prophecy in Isaiah. God, 700 years plus, said this was going to happen. But he also saw something else. He saw that there is this guy named Caesar Augustus, who was kind of like a savior, a political savior. He conquered, you know, the world at that point. And they hailed him as the August One, Augustus, of the gods. He's like a savior. He brought in peace. He brought peace to the earth. They had the Roman peace, Pax Romana. That's the third Latin phrase. Man, you guys are like getting college level stuff here. Pax Romana. He's like a savior. God saw that Caesar would conquer the Gauls and establish this Roman peace. But it's a temporary peace. It's a false peace. It's a political peace. And as long as you go along with it, if not, you'll be in pieces. You won't have peace. You'll be crushed by Rome and by Rome's legions. So it's an imposed peace. It's not a real peace. True peace is the presence of righteousness. It's making things right so there's peace. You can have an absence of conflict. Nobody's fighting Rome because they're not stupid. But that's not real peace. And so this is a false peace, and God saw it. And God saw not only that there would be a political peace, Just like the world today is looking for peace, why can't we get along on a political level in our world today, in our country today? Why is our country so divided? Why can't we bring things together? Well, you can't do it unless there's righteousness. You can't have true peace. You can't impose it. It won't be real peace. It won't be true peace. It might be the absence of conflict. And so there needs to be righteousness. And so there's this division. And yet, well, we just need somebody powerful enough to stop and make everybody do what we want. And so that's all you get if you don't have God and if you don't have a Savior. And God saw it. God saw it all ahead of time. He saw this was going to happen. He saw that Caesar now was going to register the world because why? Well, he needs money. He's got all these legions. He's got all this stuff he's doing, building and roads, the Roman roads, the Roman legions. He's got to pay for it. So who do you think is going to pay for it? You think he's going to pay for it? No, you are. Well, you're not you, but them. I kind of just jumped to the, went back to the future or something just a moment ago. But we understand that because we have leaders that tax us and register us so that we have to pay taxes, and we pay taxes. And so God saw that. And God saw also that Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. So why aren't they in Bethlehem? And how can the Messiah come from Bethlehem if Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth? Well, God knew 700 years before. In fact, he knew it eternity before. God knows all things. He knew that Caesar would have this decree and Joseph and Mary would go to Bethlehem to be registered. And so he wrote it down. He told Isaiah and Micah, write this down. So when this happens, they'll go, how did he know? The people go, how did he know that? How did God know that? Well, he's God. I mean, he knows the future. He knows the future before it happens. Yeah. So he knew. He knew what was needed ahead of time. So this to me is so exciting and so encouraging and so comforting that God in his providence not only knew what was going on then, hundreds of years before it happened, wrote it down so we would know that when it happened, wow, God's smart. He can see far. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need, not only right now, but tomorrow and in the future. In fact, for all eternity. He knows what you need. And apparently, he loves you and wants to meet that need. Isn't it wonderful that God sees and knows what you need? And is able to assure that that need is met. He knows what's going on. Yeah, but we got some crazy leaders. I'm sure he didn't anticipate what's going on in our country politically, or what's going on at my job, or in my neighborhood, or my school, or yeah, there's no way he saw that. Oh yeah, he saw that. He sees that. God in his providence sees what you and I need. And he meets that need. This is what's so wonderful about Christmas. We're reminded of it. You can't miss it. And it's so documented. And it's an historical document, this gospel of the highest caliber. This really happened the way Luke said it. God saw it ahead of time so that the Messiah would be able to come into the world in Bethlehem. God knew that they were going to be in Bethlehem. How do you know? Well, he saw it 700 years ahead of time. How does God know what you need? Well, he sees it ahead of time. Okay, well, that's great, but would he meet the need even though he sees it? Would he still meet the need? Would he meet my need? Well, he promises, Philippians 4:19, Paul writing to the church at Philippi said, my God shall supply some of your need. The rest you're going to have to do on your own. Sorry. It doesn't say that. A little more sarcasm. I'm feeling sarcastic this morning. I'm sorry about that. Maybe it's because I'm coughing. My God shall supply all of your need. How? Like just a little, you know, just your need. Is he going to skimp out on you? Is he going to cheap out on you? Well, you don't need all that. You just need this. It says, according to his riches in Christ. Now, how rich is that? How much Does God want to meet your need and provide your need? Not your greeds. My God shall supply all of your needs, not your greeds. Because he wants to protect you. He doesn't want to spoil you. He doesn't want to ruin you. You know, a parent provides for their children's greeds and not their needs. They ruin the child, don't they? God is a good father. But he promises to provide all your need. And abundantly, lavishly, out of his riches. He can do it. He knows what you have need of. So that kind of answers the question, okay, well, how come my need isn't being met like I thought it needed to be met? Well, apparently you don't need it. No, I really do need it. Well, God saw ahead of time that you didn't need it. That's why you don't have it. No, but I really do need it. And apparently you don't need it. And so when you get to that place where there is the tension between, I think I need whatever it is, money, I need a girl, I need a job, I need, you know, healing, I need some blessing, whatever it is, you know, fill in the blank. Apparently you don't need it right now. Maybe you'll need it later. No, I need it now, maybe you're thinking. No, God says, no, you don't need it now. And so when you're in that tension between, I have unmet needs and God's promised to provide all of my need, he knew what I would need. Jesus said, our Heavenly Father knows what we need of even before we ask. How far before? Isaiah, Micah, 700-800 years before. So how come it's not provided? Well, apparently we don't need it. And so what is it that we do need? Well, sometimes we need to have our need not met for a time because he wants to meet a deeper need or a greater need. He wants to work in a deeper way or a greater way in our life. How do I know that? Well, because of Christmas. He wants to work in those at the time of Christ. He wants to work in that way today. Because that's the way God works. He works in a providential way. He works behind the scenes. He sees what we have need of, and he seeks to meet that need. He's promised to meet that need. And so if you have an unmet need still, you could look forward to God either meeting the need or showing you you really don't need that after all. In fact, if I would have provided that, you would have missed the greater thing. If let me illustrate like this. I needed this girl to marry me because I needed her. And God said, no, she's not the one. No, she's the one, man. She is like totally the one. But she wasn't, because after that didn't happen, I saw the one, my wife Monica. And then I saw her and I go, oh, she's the one. Of course, everybody I saw was the one back then. But when I saw her, I went, she's the one. She's the one. Well, what if God would have provided my need before what I thought was my need? I'd have missed the one. I'd have missed Monica. And that would, you guys that know her, I would have been all the poorer. And that's an understatement. God knows what we need. He knows what you need. He knows ahead of time. He'll provide that need. And if you have an unmet need, seek him for it. Say, Lord, you said you'd provide. And I need this. And then he'll speak to you and he'll say something like, okay, well, I'm on it. Just trust me. Just wait. It's coming. Because I love you. Or you might say, nothing. Or you might not hear anything, because all you want to hear is yes. I don't hear that yes. I hear this no thing and the wait thing. That can't be God. Lord, why don't you answer me? Well, the answer is no right now, or the answer is wait, which is a no for a while. And so if you're in a situation where there is an unmet need, God sees it. He loves you. He's able to provide. He sees it far ahead of time. In his providence, he knows what you need. He'll provide that care that you need. And so maybe you need to wait. Or maybe it's right around the corner. Maybe it's on the way. Or maybe it's a no. Sometimes God says no because he wants to do something better. He says no because he has a yes that's way better. And it's important to to be open to that and to see that. I mean, we all experience that Christmas morning when we think we're okay, we're opening the present. It's going to be, isn't it? And we open up, like my son, he gave me, we had our gifts last night, and I hope he doesn't get to hear this recording, but I saw the package, and I guessed something. I thought, well, I'm hoping that's what it is. And I opened it up, and it's bamboo T-shirts. I'm, what? Oh, man, you're just waiting to wear them. I go, yeah, I can't wait. You know, I was trying to be cool about it. Like I said, I hope he doesn't hear this. So we all experience that. We all experience the disappointment. Now, I haven't tried it on. Maybe he'll be right. I didn't get what I wanted, but I got these. Maybe next time you see me, I'll be going, you'll be looking at me and go, man, like, you look so comfortable. I go, bamboo T-shirts, man. It's the thing. So, and he could hear that part, I suppose. Did I recover from that? I don't know. In any event, God knows what we need, and He is able to provide. And this is what's so wonderful about Christmas and the Christmas story. In His providence, He gets Mary and Joseph where they need to be so that a Savior could come into the world. And He not only provides in this way, but He does it in a humble way. And so it was while they were there, verse 6, we continue on in the story, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And so verse 5, when they were on their way there, she was with child, but it's great with child in the King James, and it seems to be indicated in the Greek grammar in some of the manuscripts. That's controversial, but it's not much longer after this that while she was there, the days for her to be completed, or the days were completed for her to be delivered, rather, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so God apparently is okay with just humbly, through humble people, through ordinary people, Mary, a teenage girl, living in Nazareth, Joseph, a regular guy, carpenter, blue-collar guy, and then in an obscure place, in a manger of all places. A feeding trough is where Jesus was laid after he was born. There was no room in the inn. You know, when we travel, when my wife was great with child, we had already made arrangements with the hospital. And we had doctors but apparently God is okay to come into the world in this humble way, from majesty to a manger. You know, and they've discovered a lot of stone feeding troughs where they just carve out the stone and they would just, you know, put the straw or the feed and in this carved out stone outside of the inn or the, you know, outside of their home, they would have a place for their animals. And that's where Jesus was placed. Doesn't sound very grand. Sounds humble, doesn't it? And that's kind of an understatement as well. But the Lord, He is okay with working through ordinary people and in obscure places. He uses ordinary people, like a Mary and a Joseph. God works in a humble way to do the greatest of work, to meet the greatest of needs, to save, to forgive, to give life, to make things right in the world. How's He going to do that? Well, man, He needs to get some experts. He needs to get a brain trust. He needs to get, you know, skilled people and all the best hotels and all the best medical facilities. I mean, after all, we're talking about the Savior. We're talking about God. And that's the way the world works. And I'm not saying that's wrong. And we benefit from, you know, medicine and doctors and education. Or it can be a benefit. I should say it like that. So I'm not saying that's wrong. But that's not the way God works, apparently. And that's missed. And so often we dismiss God working to bring about something wonderful because, well, who Calvary Tulare, that little tiny church and that goofball pastor there? Is he kidding me? What has he got? I got nothing except for God's word. You know, Joseph, just a carpenter, just a regular guy, God's going to use him. Or Mary, a teenage girl. Let's believe that she was a teenager at this point. Maybe a little older, but not much older. 16, no older than 20, but probably 16, 17 years old. Will God use ordinary people? D.L. Moody, the great D.L. Moody, of course, God alone is great, but, you know, he's esteemed, and the Lord used him greatly, reaching literally millions of people back in the day. He was a shoe salesman. He got saved out of the shoe store. Or how about Billy Graham? Do you know what Billy Graham was before he was saved, before God used him? He was a dairyman in North Carolina. I mean, it could have been here. We have dairymen here. You know, God doesn't use those kind of people. They're just humble folk, you know. They're like hobbits. Just wee little folk. No, God uses that. God works through that. And this is so important because too often we discount God using us or God using me. God can't use me. Too often those around us dismiss us because, well, you're just a pastor. Whenever people find out I'm a pastor, what's the first question you think they ask me? How big is your church? And you know what I say? It's huge, man. There's like millions in our church. Well, it's true, right? The church, there's millions. Really? How come I've never heard of you? Well, because I'm a nobody. I'm a part of it, though. Well, why is that? Because they want to dismiss me. And, you know, I'm not impressive. I understand that. But as a consequence, they miss what God would want to do through my life, what God would want to say to them. So we encounter that, don't we? We understand that. And that's why it's important to be reminded, no, God works through humble people. He'll work in obscure places. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble has God chosen. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things. That's how God works. It's different than the way everybody else works, the way the world works. That's the way God rolls, so to speak, in a humble way. Using ordinary people. Somebody like you, he'll use you. He'll minister to you and through you. And he wants to minister to you. Maybe, for the first time you're thinking, well, maybe I should listen to this guy. Not because he's anything, and you'll have figured that out quickly, but because he's proclaiming God's word. Maybe God wants to speak to me. And so it's good to be reminded, God works in a providential way. He works in a humble way because he wants to save. He wants to save people. And as we continue, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine this? I mean, it's hard to. I suppose it's not hard to now with the cinematic advances we've made in movies. I mean, you can kind of picture this. Shepherds out in the field in Bethlehem. It's sort of like California. Arid, rolling hills. It's a suburb of Jerusalem, kind of. It's about 6 miles south. And it's nighttime, maybe the stars are out, and there's sheep everywhere, and then the shepherds, they're out keeping their flock. And then all of a sudden, suddenly there is this, like, the glory of the Lord. And when the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord, like in Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of the Lord, man, it's just the sky lights up. Just the whole sky lights up, like a lightning strike. When a lightning strike hits you, what do you do? You, what was that? Well, that was lightning. And so suddenly there's an angel. Can you imagine that? And then this angel, he has a message. Of course, they're afraid, you know, like a lightning strike. Whew, man, that was close. We were at the park one time as a church, and lightning hit. So we're right here, lightning hit right there. And, you could kind of taste it almost. And then all of a sudden, fear kind of gripped us. Man, that was close. And so they're afraid. But the angel says, "Fear not, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Savior has come in the city of David. And so the angel, he announces to the shepherds this saving message. The Savior has come. Who? The Messiah. The Christ. The Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is from the Greek. It means the anointed one. The anointed one. The one that the prophets predicted would come. He's come. A Savior has come. The angel announces it. Well, how do I know? They don't even ask that, but the angel gives them a sign. And the sign is a remarkable sign, isn't it? "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." So that's sort of anticlimactic. You know, boom, there's an angel. The sky lights up and they're like, "Whoa, what was that?" And man, we're dead. And the Savior's come. Okay, maybe we're not dead. He's Christ the Lord. He's come. We've been waiting all these years, hearing these promises and how we need a Savior. We got Caesar Augustus, but he's no Savior. How we need a Savior, he's come. So what's the sign? Like, is he on the throne? Has he got legions? Or more you guys? You know, what's? I mean, can you imagine? That's what I'd be thinking. This is the sign. That you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. A babe? So again, the humble way God works. No, we don't need a babe. We need a Savior. Apparently we don't. And we know the rest of the story. And so they hear the message. So what do? They don't dismiss it. They don't dismiss it. They go check it out. But first, having heard the sign, it says, "And suddenly," so again, another lightning strike, but this time, notice, "with the angel, a multitude of heavenly host," praising God. Now, the word host refers to, like, God is the God of hosts, the God of armies. So suddenly, there's a heavenly army with the angel praising God. Praising God. "And saying," and just note that, just a quick aside, "saying," not singing. You know, we even sang this morning, you know, "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains," over the plains. Well, actually, it should be "sweetly saying." The angels sang at creation, it seems that they're going to sing again, but right at this point, they're not singing. Or maybe they are, and Luke just recounts this part where they're saying. But with the angelic voices, it had to have sounded like a song. So, you know, okay, we'll give the hymn writer, "You're okay, I suppose." But anyway, not to burst anybody's Hallmark card. You know, we have the I was going to burst another Hallmark card, but I'll continue. So, a multitude, an army, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Wow, what a trip that was, man. What's for dinner? Wow, that was a great sermon, man. What's for lunch?" Or like, "Wrap this thing up, man. I want to get to the cafe." It's not like that at all. Not that anybody's thinking that. I'm just illustrating the human tendency. Again, so much of this is missed at Christmas. It's missed year-round. That is that God works in a providential way and in a humble way because he wants to save. And they say, "Man, let's check this out. Let's check it out. And let's now go to Bethlehem," in verse 15, "and see this thing that has come to pass." So they believe heaven's message. It's happened. We believe it. Let's go see it. And that's telling. When somebody says they believe and they don't act upon that belief, they don't believe it. And so, let's go see it, which the Lord has made known to us. And notice that it's the Lord. Not the angels delivered the message, but it was a recognition that these angels are angels of the Lord. This is God's message. And so if God says it happened, let's go see it. That's faith. They heard the message. They heard a saving message. And at this point, when you believe God's saving message, the Bible says you're saved. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, so that's anybody, and this message is for all people as we read, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Have you believed? Have you believed this message? If so, man, you'll be checking it out. You'll be digging into it. I want to hear more of this message. God forgives. God gives me life. God has plans for me. God has a future for me. God is working in this world. I get to be a part of it. Man, where do I find out about that? And those that believe, that's what they do. And that's what these shepherds did. They heard the message, man, and they wanted to know all about it. They wanted to confirm it. And so they said, let's go. And they came with haste. It wasn't like, let's check that out after the game. Nothing wrong with watching the game. Don't get the wrong idea. But man, there's something more important in life. There's something bigger. That's the things that God is doing that's so often missed. This is the way God works in the world. And they heard the message and they make haste. They make haste. Or they came with haste, verse 16, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. And so they heard the message. Okay, this has happened. I believe it. Let's go check it out. Wow, there is the babe. They're in a manger. Just like the angel said, they're in a feeding trough, there with the animals, and because there was no room in the inn. That's sort of a parable of, you know, what Jesus would encounter. So few will make room for him. It's telling. And so he's there. They saw the Lord. They saw the Lord. And notice that when they had seen him, and this is what happens when you see the Lord. When you see something this wonderful, there is a Savior, there is forgiveness, he is the Lord, he is the real Savior, he is the answer, you're going to tell people. And they did. It says they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were announcing the gospel. These glad tidings is in English. In Greek, it's euangelizo, which is where we get a word evangelize. They're evangelizing. They're announcing the good news. They're heralding these messages. They heard the message, now they're heralding the message, to use a good Christmas word. They told everybody there's a Savior. You know, we pray for our political leaders. We pray for our family leaders, our civil leaders, our societal leaders, our educational leaders. We pray for leaders. We pray for one another, and so we should, and we're called to. But there's only one Savior, and it's Christ the Lord. And he's the one that we look to. He's the one that we want to proclaim above all. And as a consequence of hearing this, of making widely known, so they went everywhere. They went all through Bethlehem. They're telling everybody, man, did you hear? You got to hear this story. You got to hear what happened to us. The angels came and the Messiah has come and we saw him. And they're all marveling, they're wondering, they're rejoicing. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Kept, continued. The grammar is that she continued to kind of think about these things and ponder them in her heart. You know, what does all this mean? What is all this going to lead to? Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And it's interesting, too, that some believe that these shepherds may have been temple shepherds. Bethlehem, near Jerusalem, they needed sheep for sacrifices. Maybe these were the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple, all pointing to the fact that the Messiah was coming. And who would be the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world? But he has come. He's come. And the shepherds are proclaiming this message, this saving message. Again, they could be dismissed, whether shepherds, who listens to shepherds? Shepherds are kind of low on the social scale. Okay, they're like at the bottom, actually. So that's low. Again, the humble way that God works. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because he doesn't want anybody to be excluded. If it's, you know, if he goes to the higher ups, well then, you know, they'll maybe, and I want to be careful how I say this, but it seems that the higher ups don't care for the lower downs. Now we have some good leaders, and thank God for them. We need to pray for our leaders. But God cares for everybody. He wants to meet the need of the lower downs, the down and outers. So he doesn't go to the higher ups. He goes to the lowest so that no one is excluded. Yeah, but nobody's going to believe shepherds. Well, they ought to, because that's the way God works. God, they know that from their history. There was another shepherd. His name was David. He was the last guy that was chosen when he was chosen to be the next king in Israel. He was the last guy. He was the eighth son. The first guy, I think his name was Eliab, comes before Samuel, and Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong. Surely this is the guy. And the Lord says, no, you're looking on the outward. I look at the heart. And so the next son comes, whatever his name was, I'm forgetting right now. At least I'm not coughing. Praise the Lord for that. And then the next son. And then all seven sons. And then Samuel says to Jesse, hey, Jesse, which was the father of these sons, have you got any more sons? Well, we got David, but we didn't bother inviting him. He's just a kid. He's out keeping the sheep. Well, go call him. And he was the one. And they shouldn't have dismissed the shepherds. Just like we shouldn't dismiss, you know, don't shoot the messenger. We ought to listen to the message. We ought to hear the message. Because it might be a saving message. God wants to use us to proclaim this message. Because God works in a humble way. Not, as I quoted 1 Corinthians, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble of this world God has chosen. It doesn't say not any. The wise men are going to come. Okay, I'm going to ruin another Hallmark moment. The wise men are going to come, but not for a year or so. Contrary to what we see in the movies and on TV and on our Hallmark cards, the wise men weren't there. We didn't read about them in Luke chapter 2. When they come, as Matthew records in his gospel, they come to the house. They saw the star. They traveled. They come to the house. The house, not, you know, a stable or a cave or where there was a manger, but to a house. And they see the young child. And so this is later. In fact, it could have been up to 2 years, because when Herod gave the order to kill all of the babies in Bethlehem because his throne was being threatened, that's what the higher-ups do. God knows what he's doing. So it could have been 2 years later, thereabouts, into a house, the wise men. And it's not three wise men, it just says wise men. They had three gifts. But the point is, it's not that there's not any noble, they're the wise men. God saved these wise men. And God used those wise men and their gifts. They were able to flee to Egypt. That is Joseph and Mary with the young child, Jesus, because Herod was wanting to kill them, with that money that these wise men, the Magi, gave. So it's not that there's not any, but not many. The way God typically works is in a humble way. Behind the scenes. Why? Because he wants to save. He wants to save you. He wants to save me. He wants to save us. He wants to save the world. Why? Are you kidding me? You want to save this world? I understand why you want to save me, because I'm pretty great. I'm kidding. I don't think that at all of myself. I did at first, but then I've been humbled. I got some more humbling to go. Although I'm pretty proud of how humble I am. See, you got that. See, it doesn't work, does it? But that God would save me, that God is interested in me, that he wants to save me. Yeah, he wants to save me. He wants to save you. He wants to save the world. He loves the world. He loves the world. So much so, he gave his son. And Jesus came from heaven to a manger, ultimately to a cross, to bear our sin. Because God loves us and wants to save us. And it's mostly behind the scenes. It's mostly missed. Even at Christmas when the church, oh yeah, it's Christmas, the Savior is born, let's celebrate Christmas. Even missed by the church, may not be missed by us. Not just at Christmas, but every day, that God is working. He sees what you need ahead of time, and he'll meet that need. But he might not agree with what you think your need is. But trust him. Wait for him. Accept what he thinks your need is and receive it, and you'll find it's better, it's bigger, it's deeper. It really meets the deep need in answer to our prayer. But he'll often work in a humble way with just somebody like me, or like a Billy Graham, a dairyman, or a shoe salesman, somebody like you. God wants to use you. Don't discount your life. Don't settle for being used by men, being a part of, I'm part of something big, you know, in this world. Well, you could be something, you could be part of something that's out of this world, in this world. Don't settle. Some of you guys are settling. Some of you guys right now are settling for something far less. You're discounting. Come on, man, wrap this thing up. Let's get on with it. Maybe you're not thinking that, but by your life, you're missing being a part, because I don't want to be a part of this humble, cornball, hokey, good old-fashioned religion stuff. Man, I want to be in. I want to be on it. I want to be in the inner circle. I've got big plans. You'll miss it. And you'll discover God has bigger plans. And it takes God humbles himself, and it takes a humbling. And how we're entering into his blessing by humbling ourselves. It takes that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he wants to give grace. So sometimes God will humble us through our circumstances. Why? Because he's just mean. No, of course not. He doesn't like you. No, that's not true at all. We think that, but it's not true. It's so that he can give grace. He humbles us because he wants to give us grace. He works in a humble way. He wants to give grace. He wants to save. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for Christmas and how it highlights for us and reminds us of the way you work behind the scenes. You see what we need and you meet that need, and you will condescend to come and meet my need. You're interested in somebody like me, somebody like one of us. And I'm certain all these people here are much more wonderful than I am, and you're more interested in them than you are in me. But even that's not true, although I feel that way. It's true, Lord, you love us all. You're interested in us all. And you'll humble yourself and go to a manger, a feeding trough. You'll leave your glory and go to a manger, and then to a cross, because you want to meet our need. You want to save us, meeting the greatest need, that we would have life and forgiveness and a hope, a glorious life, and be a part of the church that's the pillar and ground of truth in this world, that's your instrument that you're using to reach the world, to make things right in this world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use us, that we would be like these shepherds and hear the message and check it out, and keep checking it out, and then proclaim it widely while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together.